I mentioned at the beginning that I really like questions because questions help me understand how you're thinking and maybe how my message is hitting you. And my friend here, what was your name? Elam. Elam asked me a question. Was it Elam? No, it was this man. Sorry, Elam. Wrong guy. Your name? Capri? Capri asked me a question. Did I say it right? And it's a very good question, and it may be one that others of you are thinking, and it relates to what we're talking about. His question was, well, before we do this, let's pray again. Let's ask God to bless the time that we have together. Father in heaven, we know that as you look down, you look with love on those who belong to you, those who are your children, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those who serve and follow him as their Lord. So, Father, as we open your word once again, our prayer is that you'll speak, that you'll hide me behind the person of Christ, behind the cross, behind what he has done, and let him stand out and let him come forward and be seen. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Capri's question was, if we believe in Jesus Christ and we are forgiven all of our sins and we are saved, and that's all there is to it, how can the Bible say that we are going to be judged for our works or judged for our deeds? Did any of you think about that? Maybe you thought about that question too. If we're going to be judged for our deeds, what does that mean? Does that mean that if I do bad deeds, I'm not going to go to heaven? Or does that mean that if I've done bad deeds, I have to be judged for the bad deeds? We need to understand what it means when it says that we're going to be judged for our deeds. So I want you to look with me at a couple of scriptures that I hope will help explain. And we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, the most important thing, young people, that you can gain is to know your Bible. Read your Bible, memorize your Bible, learn important scriptures, and learn how to find important passages. Would somebody read for me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10? 2 Corinthians 5, 10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
All right. So this is almost a scary passage, isn't it? If we're going to appear before Jesus Christ and be judged for our deeds, is there anything in your life that you would not want to be judged for? I think all of us can probably think of things that we would be a little bit concerned about. Paul tells us here that we, meaning we who are believers, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we are going to be judged for the deeds that we do in the body. The question is, what are we judged for? What is the purpose of the judgment? If Jesus Christ was judged for my sin, I can't be judged for my sin a second time. It's been judged, the penalty's paid, and it's over. So how can I be judged for my deeds? Paul illustrates this, if you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mentioned this earlier, but I think it'll help if we read it. Me. Would someone read for me, nice and loud, so everyone can hear, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. Anyone, don't all volunteer at the same time.
For God has already blessed Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation, and no other foundation can be laid. Some will use gold or silver or precious stones in building on the foundation. Others will use wood or grass or straw. And the quality of each person's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. For on that day, fire will reveal everyone's work. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If what was built on the foundation survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, then he will lose it. But he himself will be saved, as if he had escaped through the fire.
Thank you. The foundation is faith in Christ. Once the foundation is laid, once I've trusted Christ as my Savior, that foundation is going to stand. That is an eternal foundation. Nothing can change it. Nothing can shake it. No one can lay any foundation for eternal life but faith in Jesus Christ. But each and every one of us are building something on that foundation. You know what we're building on that foundation? It's called your Christian life. You're building a house. The house is your Christian life. What kind of a house are you building? Well, you might be building with gold, silver, and precious stones, and that's good because when fire hits gold, silver, and precious stones, what happens? What happens to gold when fire hits it? It purifies it. It becomes more pure. What happens when fire hits silver? The same thing. My wife's wedding ring. That wedding ring is made from gold that I got in the Amazon jungle in South America in 1967. I was 17 years old and I bought that gold from a guy who panned it out of the river. And when I bought that gold from that guy, I was living with an Indian tribe at the time. And when I bought that gold, it wasn't very pretty. It was dull, had a lot of dirt in it, a lot of impurities in it. And when I met my wife, I decided that I was going to take that gold that I got on that mission trip and I was going to have it made into a wedding ring. You know what the guy did to make it into a wedding ring? He had to put it in the fire. And he melted it down. And as he melted it down, what came to the surface? All of the impurities. And when the impurities, when the dirt, when the filth came to the surface, he scraped it all away. And he turned up the heat a little more, and more impurities came, and he kept doing that until it was pure. And he was able to make that ring. God's going to do the same thing with your life and my life. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the fire of his holiness, this is not the fire of hell. This is the fire of God's holiness and God's righteousness. This is the fire that Moses met at the burning bush. This is the fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. That fire appears over and over again in the Bible. And it's always a purifying fire. And Paul says, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he looks at our life, he's going to judge what is gold, silver, and precious stones, and what is wood, hay, and straw. How do we explain the difference? Let's say that I'm standing up here and teaching you, and I am depending on the Holy Spirit. And I am trusting God to work in and through me to communicate the message to you. I'm doing what I'm doing by faith, not because I believe I'm intelligent, not because I believe I have enough training, not because I believe that I can say some exciting thing. I believe the Holy Spirit can use me. That's by faith. But if I stand up in front of you and I say, I have a master's degree, I have a doctor's degree, I have 20 years of schooling, I'm making all this up. And I say, because of that, they should listen to me. You know what God's going to say about that? Doesn't count. Because that's you. That's all about you. If I stand up to teach and I say, I want to impress them with how intelligent I am or how eloquent I can speak or something like that, am I really thinking about him or am I thinking about me? That kind of message, when I stand before the Lord, you know what he's going to say? It was all about you. You were thinking about how you appeared. You were thinking about impressing them. You were thinking about gaining approval from them. It's going to go up in smoke. All of us, Paul says, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he is going to evaluate our Christian life as to what we have done by faith, by his power, by his spirit, or what we did in our own strength and energy. And what we do by faith and in the power of his spirit is gold, silver, and precious stones. And what we do in our own energy is wood, hay, and straw. That should cause all of us to think about our motive. You know what our motive is? The most important thing about our service? Why do we do it? What is our motive? Am I doing it because I love God? Am I doing it because I love myself? Am I doing it because I want people to see him? Or am I doing it because I want people to see me? One of those is going to pass the test, and one of those is going to fail. And guess what? Everything that passes the test is going to receive eternal reward. Every single day of your life as a Christian, you are either laying up reward in heaven or losing reward in heaven. Every day. Each and every one of us right now, depending on how we're responding to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we're either laying up treasure in heaven or we're laying up wood, hay, and straw. That should cause us to think how serious life is every day and every moment. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for me or am I doing it for him? Am I doing it because I want people to turn to him and forget about me? Or am I doing it because I want people to remember me? If I'm doing it because I want people to remember me, it's going to burn up. It's not going to last. If I do it so you remember him and you forget me, that's what we want. Because we are not the issue. He is. Christ is the issue. And I want you to notice what Paul says. What if, let's just imagine, what if someone came to Jesus Christ, trusted in him, received the gift of eternal life, entered into the family of God, and their whole life of service was all about them? All about them. Why did they train? They trained so that they could impress people. Why did they get a degree? They got a degree so people would call them doctor. Why did they learn to speak eloquently so that people would say, oh, he or she is a mighty speaker? I would encourage you to forget all that, because that's all about us. I'm not saying don't get an education. I'm not saying don't train, and I'm not saying that it's not good to learn to speak. What I am saying is, why do we do what we do? What's driving me? What is my motivation? Because if my motive is to lift myself up, remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5? God stands against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. God will bring the arrogant down, and he will lift the humble up. You know when he's going to do that? Right here. Because when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be people that everyone laughed at. There are going to be people that everyone made fun of. People that were scoffed at, or people that were even attacked. The Lord Jesus is going to say, you did well. You did it for my sake. There are going to be others that are praised on the earth, and they're going to lose it all. So if I lose it all, if it's all wood, hay, and straw, what happens? Paul tells us. Notice right there in verse 14, if any man's work remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved. If a man's whole life was burned up because it was all about him, he still has the foundation. Your salvation is based on the foundation. It's based on your faith in Christ. It's based on what he did. So if any man's work is burned up, he's going to suffer loss, Paul says. Loss of what? Loss of eternal reward. I hope you don't think we're all going to be the same in heaven. I hope you don't think that everybody is going to be equal. Because we're not. We're going to have rank. You know, in the military, you have rank. You're a private, then you're a corporal, then you're a sergeant, then you're a captain, then you're a major. You earn rank. We're going to have rank in heaven. It's going to be based on the eternal reward that we receive. This is why we need to be serious about our life. This is why we need to analyze our motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What is it that drives me? What is it that makes me get up in the morning? What is it that makes me open the Word? Why do I study the Scripture? Why do I stand up and teach? Why will you go out from this place to a church or a ministry or a service of some kind? Why will you do that? That question is going to be answered when we stand in his presence. Why did we do what we did? And was it gold, silver, precious stones, or was it wood, hay, and straw? Amen? Does that help answer your question? Okay. Any other questions on that? I hope if it's not clear, you'll ask, because I'll do my best to try to make it clear. All right. I'm assuming that you understood what I said. Let's go back to Thessalonians. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Let's go on. Let's have someone read verse 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5.
First Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Knowing the law, brethren, you elected election by God, for God's gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we are, we were among you for your sake.
Right. I hope you notice three things. He says, when the gospel came to you, it was not just words that we were speaking. It was not just something new to hear. What does he say? Our gospel came to you in power. Where did that power come from? Well, he tells us, in the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings full conviction. Once again, we have three things tying together the message. The Word of God goes out. When you and I speak the Word of God to an unsaved person, when we talk about the Word of God to a fellow believer, when I'm speaking the Word of God to you here today, I don't know what's going on in your soul. I don't know how you're responding to it. I don't know if you're accepting it. I don't know if you're rejecting it, but God does, because he is watching and evaluating right now. And Paul says, when we spoke to you Thessalonians, there was power in the message. And the reason there was power in the message is because it hit a target in the heart of those people that was receptive. You can speak the Word of God to some people and it falls to the ground and it doesn't touch them at all. There's no power in it. There's no effect in it. They hear it and they turn and walk away and their life isn't changed at all. If the Word of God is going to a receptive, believing soul, it's going to have power. And that power is there because the Holy Spirit is at work. See, I don't need to convince you of what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit does that job. All I have to do is present it. When we share the gospel with an unsaved person, we don't have to argue and convince them that the gospel is true. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. We simply have to be faithful to give the message, to give a clear, accurate presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if we just quote John 3:16. That is a presentation of the gospel because it's the gospel Jesus presented to Nicodemus. And that is sufficient for the Holy Spirit to take that message and go to work in someone's soul and change their eternal destiny, to take them out of unbelief and into faith, to take them away from judgment into blessing, to take them away from hell and bring them into heaven. And as the Word of God has the power of the Holy Spirit behind it, it shows up in conviction. How much do you believe what you believe? I have a friend right now who's ministering in Pakistan. Any of you know what it's like in Pakistan? It's all Muslim. Muslims hate Christians. This friend of mine, he's one of my students, called me one time from Pakistan and he said, the word on the street is they're going to kill me. They're putting posters on the street with my name and they're saying that they're going to kill me. And he asked me the question, should I flee or should I stay? How would you answer someone that asked you that question? Would you tell them to run? Would you tell them to stay? I couldn't answer that question because I'm not the Holy Spirit. My answer to him was, you need to pray and you need to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you the will of God, whether you're supposed to flee for your safety or whether you're supposed to stay. And he hung up and he spent a night in prayer and he decided to stay. And he's there to this day. So I want to ask you a question. You don't have a lot of persecution in Nagaland, do you? I'm sure there's some, not very much. We just came from India. We just had a conference with 70 pastors and their wives. And I know pastors that I've taught before in India, and they're now with the Lord. Do you know why they're with the Lord? They've been killed. They were killed for their faith. One of those pastors was trained in the Bible Institute, went out and took a small church, was ministering in that church, and one night people came knocking on his door, and they were frantic, and they said, "Someone is dying, and they're calling for you to come and share the gospel with them." What would you do? Let's go share the gospel. Great opportunity, right? Well, they took that guy out of the village, and five guys jumped on him and stabbed him to death, and he died. Anybody want to volunteer to take his place? It's a dangerous world out there. There are people who every single day pay a horrible and a terrible price for their faith. Why would people continue to risk their life, to risk the life of their wife and their children? They have something that is really valuable, something that's very precious, something worth more than anything that we could own. They have conviction. Conviction. Here it's called full assurance. When we receive the Word of God and the Spirit of God works in us in a powerful way, we have full conviction. And Paul says, you have that full conviction because you know what kind of men we were. Why would it matter? Does it matter to you what kind of a man I am? It should. It really should. Because if I'm just here to impress you, or if I'm just here so I can go home and say, "Oh, I went and taught in Nagaland. Aren't I great?" That doesn't mean anything. Paul proved to them what a man filled with the Spirit of God could do. He proved that he was willing to be beaten. He proved that he was willing to be put in prison. He proved that he was willing to be starved, to be shipwrecked, to have all of the terrible things happen to him that happened. Why? Because he had full conviction that what he was saying is true. So how strong is your conviction? The test of your conviction is, what price are you willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay? I'll tell you another little story, missionary story. We can learn a lot from missionary stories. This happened in China. My wife and I have been in China. In fact, we ran the risk of being arrested and put in prison in China because they don't like us doing what we do. In China, there was a mission compound, very much like this, beautiful place where the missionaries would bring their converts. The converts would study the Word of God, and the work was flourishing. Everything was going very well. And then the communists took over. And when the communists took over, they came to the gate of the compound, and they took a Bible, and they threw it down on the ground. And they said, "Every one of you who walk out this gate and spit on that Bible, we'll let you live. But if you don't spit on the Bible, we're going to shoot you in the head." I want to ask you a question. If you were there, what would you have done? Starting with the administrator of the mission school to all of the teachers in the mission school and all of the missionaries and all of the converts. And the leadership of that school set a bad example because when they walked by, they spit on that Bible so they could live. And one by one, the teachers, the missionaries, the students, the staff walked by that Bible, and they spit on that Bible. And there was a young Chinese girl, 15 years old, who had come to faith in Christ. She was the last one. She waited till the very last. And when she got to that Bible, she picked that Bible up out of the dirt. It was covered with spit. She kissed that Bible. And they shot her in the head. She had something the others didn't have. You know what she had? All of them were believers. They all have eternal life. Some of them are not going to fare very well when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to lose a lot of reward. The young girl had full assurance of faith. She had the assurance that can only come from the Holy Spirit. She had the assurance that was so sure, so certain, so absolutely convinced that even the threat of death could not cause her to dishonor Jesus Christ. So we have to ask the question, why did she have it and the rest of them didn't? Because if we had looked at that missionary compound the day before it happened, we would have said, here's a great person, here's a teacher, here's an administrator, these are the great ones, and all of these students are just small Christians. God looked down and said, there's a 15-year-old girl in that compound that is the greatest of all of them. Why did she have that kind of conviction? Because she allowed the Holy Spirit to build it in her. She surrendered to the work of the Spirit. She was humble. She didn't see herself as somebody special. She saw herself as a precious child of God and as someone that the Holy Spirit wanted to work with and work through to minister to other people. That girl has been dead 70 years now. She's one of the great ones in heaven. And you know what? Her story is still told around the world. And her life is still affecting people all over the world. And her victory and her glory will never, ever be diminished. Would you like to have full assurance of faith? I certainly would like to have more. Whatever the assurance I have today, I hope I have more assurance tomorrow. Because I hope I keep growing and I hope I keep learning. And I hope I never get satisfied to a point where I say, I know all I need to know. Instead, I'd rather meet every day saying, I don't know enough. I haven't learned enough. I haven't grown enough. What did Paul say at the end of his life? Shortly before they cut off his head, he paid a big price too. He said, not as if I've already attained, neither have I already been made perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and looking forward to what's ahead, I keep pressing on for the prize. The prize is what was driving him. I want to win the prize. I'm pressing on, he said, for the prize of the high calling that I have in Christ. Now, that might have created a question in your mind. Isn't it a little bit selfish to want the prize? Isn't that kind of saying, when I get to heaven, I want to be a big shot? When I get to heaven, I want everybody to notice? Well, it would be if we were still in a sinful nature. But what does the Bible tell us we're going to do with that prize? You know what you're going to do with it? Remember Revelation? Revelation chapter 4. The elders with the crowns. Do you know what they do with their crowns? Anybody remember? They throw their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. Why should we want reward? Because in this life, there's only one way that you can say thank you to Jesus Christ for what he's done for you, and that is to serve him faithfully. That's the only way. I mean, we can talk about it. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. But that doesn't have much meaning if I'm not serving him day by day. When we get to heaven and we receive a reward because we loved him and because we served him, think about it, for all eternity, you know how we'll be able to say thank you for what he did for us? Every time we see him, we'll be able to lay that reward at his feet. Lord, this reward, this crown was given to me for the service that I did on earth. And the only reason that I served you on earth was because of what a great salvation you gave me and the love that I have. And now I take this reward and I lay it at your feet to say, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. I've had people say, I don't care whether I get rewards or not. You know what that tells me? They don't really want to say thank you to Jesus Christ. I want to thank him. So I hope that when I stand in his presence, he'll be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That should be the desire of each and every one of us. All right. Any questions? Maybe it's time to stop. See what time it is here. We're almost through our second hour. Any questions? Anything rattling around in your head that says, this doesn't make sense? Yes. You're going to have to help me here. See, I have another problem. I'm almost deaf because I'm old. So my wife has to hear for me. Maybe come and use the mic. That way everybody hears.
Okay, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. So, as heard, the work under the work of faith is to believe. So, if we believe, the following line, it says that sealed with the spirit of promises. So, my question, my doubt that I want to know is, what is the purpose of spirit sealed in the life of us? The purpose of the Holy Spirit
in our life.
Yes. And another question, continuation, that is, what if the Holy Spirit sealed is in us, and will it be removed if we go astray from God? Will it? Is it the seal of God? Seal of Holy Spirit permanent?
Very good questions. So if I can summarize your questions, let me take the second one first. Is the sealing of the Holy Spirit permanent? The answer is yes. Ephesians 4:30. Maybe someone could read Ephesians 4:30. Any volunteers?
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature.
Are we on the wrong verse? Wait, I think you've got the wrong verse. Ephesians 4, verse 30. 30, yeah.
3-0. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have to ask a question. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? The answer to this, like most of our questions in the Bible, is found in the context. And if you read the context leading up to that verse, he's warning Christians about allowing sin into their life. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow sin into our life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So don't allow sin into your life. By whom you were sealed, that's the question that was asked, until when? What does he say? By whom you were sealed until when? Anybody looking at verse 30? By whom you were sealed? Unto the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? The day of redemption, or the day that redemption, the plan of redemption is complete, is the day when you enter into the presence of God. The Holy Spirit seals you to guarantee your eternal salvation. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Amen? Is it clear? Is it clear as mud? Not so clear? The Holy Spirit does five things at the moment you believe in Christ. Did you know that? There are five things the Bible says the Holy Spirit does the moment you believe. See, this is why it's important for us to saturate ourselves with this book, read this book, memorize this book, learn this book, until we can start putting things together. The more we can put together the different passages that talk about the same topic, the more it's going to make sense to us. So the works of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, I'm going to give them to you very quickly. Let me erase first. Here is the day I believed in Jesus Christ. The very moment I believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit did five works. If you memorize that word, you'll memorize the five works of the Holy Spirit. B-R-I-G-S. Why is that important? Well, the B stands for baptism. Do you know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. What does that mean? That means that the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took me out of the world, out of sin, out of death, and put me into Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's favorite phrase in the New Testament is in Christ. He uses it in every book that he writes, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means when I believed in him, the Spirit of God baptized me into eternal union with him. Have any of you been baptized? Any of you baptized? Why do we get baptized? What does water baptism do? But water baptism doesn't save us. Why do we get baptized? Why did Jesus say, go into every nation, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Why did he say that? Why give us a command to baptize? Because when we baptize, we're actually performing a picture. Here's the water. Here's the new believer. When they go down in the water, it's a picture of death. You know, when I baptize people, sometimes I hold them a little while. You have died with Christ. While they're under the water, it's a picture of burial. And when we raise them up out of the water, it's a picture of resurrection. I always explain this before I ever baptize anyone so that they understand what you are doing is a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. And you are proclaiming to the world that when you trusted in him, you share in his death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a picture. It's a picture of what happened the day that we trusted in Jesus Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit says, long before I got water baptized, I was placed in Jesus Christ so that I shared in his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Baptism. One of the things the Holy Spirit does at the moment of salvation. The R stands for, this might be a word that doesn't occur in your Bibles, so I'll explain it. Regeneration. I'm on the wrong.
You're good.
Huh?
You're good.
Regeneration. I'm just wondering if it's... So regeneration means to be born again. To be born again. And as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes the life of Christ and puts it into us. Paul talks about it. He doesn't use the word regeneration, but he talks about it in Romans 5, 1 and 2. He says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why? Because we've now been born into his family. You might remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. John 3, 3 and 7. What did he say? Nicodemus came asking questions. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's what regeneration means. Born again. So how are we born again? Nicodemus asked the question. How can a man be born again when he's old? Jesus said, you're the teacher in Israel. Nicodemus was the greatest teacher in Israel. He said, you're the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? And then he gave him an example. Look at the wind. The wind blows where it will and you hear the sound of it. You see the leaves moving, but you can't tell where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God at the moment we believe who takes the life of Jesus Christ and puts it into us. Regeneration. New life. Being born again. I'm going to give you one more and then we're going to take a break. This class went pretty fast, huh? Indwelling. the Holy Spirit enters into every believer. The Holy Spirit makes his home in every believer. The moment we believe, the moment that he gives us eternal life, he comes to live within us. And why does he indwell us? He lives in us so that he can produce the life of Christ in us. I cannot produce the life of Christ. Neither can you. The only one who can produce the life of Christ in you and me is the Holy Spirit of God. And every day I am either listening to his voice and sensitive to his moving and his working in my life, or I'm living life in my power and my strength. He still dwells within me, but I've grieved him. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I'm going to pick up here. I'm going to give you a quick chance to take a break. I'm going to take a break, and then we'll come back and just think. For those of you that maybe have found this hard, one more session and you're done.